You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
When I first met, when I second met Che, and Cheon is my kind of my spiritual papa. We do call him Papa Che. It took me a while to do that because I thought that was hokey, but that really originated in Asia, Indonesia. I have people in Asia and Indonesia that call me either, you know, Papa, or they call me Uncle. So I'm kind of used to it now. But when I was going out to Harvest International Ministry, and I've been talked to about Harvest International Ministry for years, you know, from, you know, Jeremy Nelson, from James Gall. As a matter of fact, when our Bridge Association was dissolving, James Gall called me. I was, you know, sitting in my office, and, you know, he doesn't call me often. I could count on one hand all the times that he's called me. But he called me and gave me a word that there was a time coming that we were going to leave the Bridge Association and realign, and he felt like the realignment was going to be HIM. And what he didn't know was at that moment, that week, I had just gotten a call that John Paul Jackson was stepping down as the head of HIM and kind of removing himself and letting the board run it. And the board wasn't sure if they wanted to do it without him. And so there's all this stuff, you know. Fast forward 4 months later, and the Bridge Association dissolves legally completely. And meanwhile, like, you know, we were in this environment where we were growing, we were thriving. And in the middle of that, Mary Simmons and Maybell walked up to me during worship, you know, holding hands and shaking, you know, looking at me. And they said, it was December. And they said, we feel like we're being uncapped. And not that the Bridge Association was a bad thing, but sometimes something has to die for new life to come. And that's what was happening. And so when I flew out there, you know, and Brian Simmons was, you know, he's the guy that's doing the Passion Translation, but he led a church here in Connecticut for, I don't know, at least 15 years. And they were in revival. And he had been talking to me about HIM, and, you know, he said, you just need to go. You need to go check it out. And I said, I'm not gonna join until I actually go see it. And I don't want to go to a conference. I just want to go to a Sunday service and see, because I wanted to be aligned with something that was built on the kingdom success of the local church, not just, you know, a bunch of conferences or a movement that was outside of the context of the local church. Because I really believe in the local church. When we look at even, you know, itinerant type ministries to come in, the one thing that I look for is, are they rooted in a local church? Or are they just, you know, trying to be a Christian celebrity or whatever the case may be? Because that relationship, that there's iron sharpening iron relationships that happen in the context of local church that don't happen if you're not rooted in one. And you can become a big fish in a small pond very quickly unless you are aligned with other people, and not just everybody that you like. You know, the whole point of the local church is you're going to be in a room with some people that bug you, and that's okay. You can still love them, but they might bug you. So I flew out, but I ended up going to a conference because I couldn't figure out any other time to go. And it's a big prophetic conference. There's about 1,500 people, and they had an informational meeting at 8 a.m. before one of the sessions, which, you guys know, I'm not a morning person. So getting up and going at 8 a.m. to drink church coffee, and I'm still working on H-Rock with that. I mean, they do church. We don't do church coffee. We do good coffee here. They do church coffee. Like, I don't know. You know, whatever. It's getting a little bit better, but it's still not that good. So I'm out there, and we do this meeting, and, you know, they're getting close to the conference session starting. There's 1,000 people running around, and Che comes, and he seeks me out, and he said, Paul, whenever you want me to come to Boston, I will come. So I'll come 4 times a year. I want to see revival and reformation hit the campuses in New England. I'm hungry to see God move there. So you let me know what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And I thought, this guy's a father. You know, in our stream, sometimes people try to claim you, you know, and they want to be your spiritual father. Or they want to gather spiritual kids. Like, I'm sort of getting away from that language a little bit. And I know that I'm reactionary. It's probably not all bad, but when there's agenda on it, you kind of feel that. And I felt no agenda on him other than he just wanted to serve. And so, Marianne, you're in good company. We want to see revival and reformation come not only to the students of the universities, but through them. Because, you know, we often say that revival happens among the poor, or just it happens among, you know, normal people, but reformation happens among kings. People that can actually shift policy, shift culture. And that happens at a university level. You can chronicle through history the people that have affected change that went worldwide. That wasn't necessarily revival, but was necessary because it was calls for justice in the land. In a righteous sense. There's a lot of calls for justice right now culturally across the world that are not rooted in righteousness. And the reason for that is that people are looking for something to fight for. They're looking for something to bring a sense of identity and purpose to their lives, because for the very first time in probably history, we've made it okay for people not to have an identity. Or to shift their identity by their whims. You know, I wake up this day and I'm this person. I wake up the next day, I'm that person. You know, I was talking to someone who is applying for a job, and they were struggling and applying for the job because they were asking what your preferred pronouns were. And, you know, and I say that, and I do want to laugh and scoff internally, but that's not God. I'm just saying, I say that. But you got to understand, we can't be angry with what's happening on the earth today without understanding the significance of a generation that does not have fathers and mothers that are raising them and telling them who they are. Because all throughout history, from the beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 2 on, we have been speaking identity not only into our sons and daughters, but even into creation. That's our role. And so when we abdicate the responsibilities of mothers and fathers to speak identity into their kids, they grow, and now they're looking for their own sense. They go from movement to movement, from justice movement to justice movement, and all of the stuff that we see today will be gone and dead in a year. And I said that 3 or 4 years ago, people were getting offended with me, and I'm saying, I'm telling you, why? How did I know this? Because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for strategic perspective on what's happening on the earth. And it's not that even some of the things that are being said are bad, it's just that it's not rooted in righteousness, and so it will not have long-term lasting effect. It will be like a resounding gong for a season, but without love. And because we're operating also without the context of solid education and the ability to function in proper logic, we can't even have discourse anymore, because all of our discourse is rooted in logical fallacies. And the main logical fallacy that we're seeing implemented or just rampant in culture right now is the logical fallacy we call either or, false dilemma. Meaning, well, if you don't do this, then you can't be that. And we see it in the church too, by the way. And this is what frustrates me, is that because we're not recognizing the importance of the Word of God, we're not stewards of the Word of God, we don't embrace scholarship, we just want an experience, we need an experience in order to embrace scholarship. We need both. But because we don't do that, then we're functioning at a lower level. And now we begin to operate at the same level of the voice of the Spirit of this age, instead as sons and daughters who are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light, transferred and adopted into a household of royalty, where now we speak on royal terms instead of lower terms. And I'm over the next 12 months, I'm telling you, we here need to function and speak from a place of royalty. The world is looking for prophets of hope. They're looking for prophets of love. And that's where we need to focus. Look, you know, people could call me homophobic or transphobic or whatever they want, but I'm telling you, there aren't a lot of people that have embraced people who have come here that no one even knows, that are practicing openly homosexual lifestyles, or they're in some phase of being trans, going from one gender to another gender because no one ever told them who they were, and they're weeping in my office. And all I say to them is, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come, and I want you to encounter Jesus together. You and me, we're going to encounter Jesus together, and let's see who he says that you are. I'm not afraid of anything. I've been held at gunpoint. I've been questioned. I've been detained. I've had spears in my face. I've faced off with witch doctors. I mean, but I am afraid of bees, wasps, and things like that. I don't like that. Well, anything that might surprise me that's dark and potentially could sting me until I ascertain its nature. Spiders, I'm basically okay with. Snakes, I'm fine with. But like, if I'm sitting outside on the deck and something, this summer I threw my iPad about 15 feet. Something buzzed in my ear. I just went, and I bailed. I was out. And I was like, oh, it's my iPad. Oh. So anyway, I love revival. You know, sometimes people hear, oh, like I'm hardcore against offense, guys. I mean, I'm not saying anybody here is offended. You might be by the time I'm done. But you got to stop it. You got to stop it. I mean, there's no space in the kingdom for offense. You can say, oh, you know, there's godly offense. Okay. But any offense that we take on, it's already on the cross. Jesus nailed it to the cross. It's already dead. So why are we picking up dead things and harboring dead things in our heart? It is the easiest weapon of the enemy that can get lodged in the midst of community. And if you're here today and you've been offended by something, whether here or outside, whatever the case may be, surrender it to Jesus. Because, you know, I've heard people say, you know, over the years, this is like, you know, different things. You know, I had one lady, you know, I don't know, probably 12 years ago say, you know, well, I don't invite people to the bridge because I just feel like you have to be really special to come here. Like, special? I don't know what that meant. I was like, you are special. That makes sense. I'm not as brash as I used to be, so I won't even tell you how I responded to that. But I have people like, you know, say, well, I don't feel like I can bring my friends here. I can't, look. I'm so glad that in 1995, someone brought me to the weirdest church service I had ever been in my life because it shaped my life forever. I'm just saying. I'd never seen anything like it. I saw men in three-piece suits crawling on the floor, vibrating under the power of God. They cleared out 300 chairs, and it was like a war zone during ministry time. Like, you gotta understand, this was all new. Like, we did not know what was going on. I had to stop and close my eyes and shut everything out and say, God, are you here? In my spirit, I kind of knew that he was here, but I was kind of hoping he wasn't because I was offended by what I was seeing. It didn't fit my construct. God's not interested in your construct. He's not interested in your culture. He's interested in us saying, kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's interested in us extending our hands and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is why, for me, other than the whole process of travel, which I don't enjoy, but ministering internationally is not an issue for me because I'm not interested in the cultures that I go to. I'm interested in bringing heaven down. And when heaven comes down, it just feels the same. When I'm in a dung floor hut in the middle of nowhere and the kingdom begins to manifest, it feels like a Sunday morning service here. It's just that weirder things might happen because, you know, there's more demonic stuff going on around, like overtly. Look, there's demonic stuff here, but they're just, the demonic here operates with much more secrecy and because they don't want this culture to know who they are because they've already deadened the church to supernatural. And so if they start manifesting themselves and showing themselves the way they do in other nations, then the world's gonna know that, oh, wait a second, there is another realm and we've gotta figure out how to operate in that. They've got us so wrapped up in the realm of the mind that we don't even know that the spirit exists. That's why, you know, people will say, well, why do miracles happen over there and not here? Because that's the way the enemy works. The enemy knows how to treat different soil types differently. How much more in the kingdom do we need to do that? And how do you do that? I just look up to God and say, God, what do you want to do today? I wish I wasn't like that. Because I want to be like Dallas Willard. That dude is smart. I want to be like those guys. Like, and I'm smart. It's not that I'm dumb, but I mean, I'm just saying, for me, I've just had to take a step back and rest in who God has made me to be. Because there's already guys like that. And God is saying, I need you to fill this part of the stream. And so that's what we do. I'm so glad that somebody brought me to the weirdest church service I'd ever been. And then I came to the Bridge in 2006, November of 2006, and I was like, it just got weirder. And we're pretty normal now compared to back then, but come to the Art of Hearing God course in January and let's see what happens. And you get opened up to the supernatural realm, and we learn about even the protocols in the spirit rooted in the word so that we function properly as a supernatural people and we don't drift into lawlessness. Like people who say, well, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need the church. It's just me and Jesus. No, it's not. It's never been just you and Jesus. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I am the church. No, you're not. We are the church. Without even knowing it, we allow the spirit of lawlessness to come in and dictate our lives so that we become islands unto ourselves instead of being rooted and grounded in the word. And we allow offense to occupy the thrones of our soul instead of the spirit. And so anyway, this morning I was reading a book that's like, it's like a self-published book. I don't even remember exactly where I got it. I think I probably got it from my first spiritual father's library. Because, you know, back then, like, Kindle wasn't really a thing yet, so people had books, like real books, you know, you hold. And some of you do that too, I know. I don't know if anybody who has a library that's bigger than John Thomas, I mean, his library is ridiculous. Like, it, you know, it would take him five lifetimes to read all of that. But, and me too, because I read slow. I mean, sometimes I watch TV shows slow too. Like, I have to rewind and watch a scene because I'm like, you know, I'm like, squirrel, you know, that's kind of how I am. I have to watch the same scene like five times because I'm like, I think something significant just happened, but I was daydreaming. So this book was really about stories from Azusa Street. And I've read books on Azusa Street. I've read books on the Welsh Revival. I've read the stories of John G. Lake. I've read the writings of Smith Wigglesworth. I've read about the Great Awakenings and, you know, going all the way back. And I've read the Bible, which is also good. I recommend it. It's a pretty good book. But Azusa Street, the beauty of Azusa Street, it's so miraculous how this thing happens. Because you have William Seymour, who's a black Pentecostal preacher who's blind in one eye. Which that in and of itself, like in this day and age, could be offensive because we're like, well, why didn't God heal him? Well, I don't know. It just seems like that sometimes the people that God uses have things that hit them or hit their families that are unexplainable. And you could see, you know, tens of thousands of people healed and then not see healing in your own family. And then, of course, the religious critics will use that to criticize you and say, well, you know, why didn't God heal you? And just like they said to Jesus, well, if you really are the Son of God, take yourself down off of this cross. God, there's nothing new under the sun. We think that, you know, there's some new form of, like, your religious spirit or there's some, look, this stuff's been going on for all eternity. I mean, not all, but since the beginning of time, I should say that. Not all eternity. It's not that good. And so you've got this black Pentecostal preacher who's called to pastor a church in LA. And he goes in and he starts speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he starts preaching about the evidence of the speaking of tongues as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the church doesn't like it because they equate the baptism of the Holy Spirit and sanctification as the same thing as a doctrine. And so they lock him out. He goes to do his church service. I mean, how would I feel if I came to the Bridge? You guys chain the doors. You're like, you ain't coming back again. I might like it. I don't know. Just go get a job, go make some money. You know, I don't know. But he didn't really have that option. It's 1906. So he shows up to church. They lock him out. So he ends up at the Bonnie Bray House. We call it the Bonnie Bray House now. You can still go visit it today. And he just starts holding prayer meetings. And it's, you know, a lot of, you know, poor people are coming and they're just, but the spirit is moving. And I'm talking about the thing that marked Azusa Street was what we call the Shekinah glory. I'm talking about the visible glory of God manifesting. There are account upon account upon account upon account of children to adults seeing the visible glory of God manifest during the Azusa Street revival. And so this thing began to grow because people are drawn to fire. This is why it's so important for you to be touched by fire. This is why it's so important for you to have an encounter with God, because people then just become drawn to it. And so now there's this fire happening in this little house, and people are coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And it's said that so many people came to the house that it literally cracked the foundation. The front porch broke. People went spilling off the porch. Miraculously, no one was injured, but that's how hungry people were. And I have church experts telling me, well, we need to go to a different building because we have a parking problem here. And your church is never going to grow unless you deal with the location. And I get that. But at the same time, I'm like, guys, if we steward the presence of God here, I'm telling you, people will come, because people will come to where the fire is. I'm so glad that someone in 1995 brought me to the weirdest church meeting I'd ever been to. You think you can't bring people here? Are you afraid to have people? I don't want to bash you, but because people have said that. It's not you guys, it's the people that aren't here anymore. That's what I'll say. But you're afraid to have people have the goodness of God demonstrated to them in a tangible way? We've had people come that were brought by friends. They walked down this hall, and during morning prayer, before we have intercessory prayer for the service, before the service, and the door was shut, and they didn't even know what was going on there, and they stopped dead in their tracks and began to weep and say, "What is in that room?" They received Christ that day. Because it's the goodness of God that causes people to repent. It's not a sandwich board saying, "Repent or you're going to hell." I'm sure maybe someone somewhere got saved by that, but I rue the discipleship style that might have come after that. Because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline. Jesus never used fear to draw people unto himself. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So maybe we could just try lifting up Jesus, and then he'll become the gravitational force in our lives to pull people toward him. Amen? So they're having these meetings. The police come and they're like, "Guys, this isn't working. Like, you know, neighbors are getting mad. Like, we've come to this house multiple times. Like, why don't you just go rent the building like a normal church?" So, and I told the story during the offering, but I'll give you a little more detail. So here we have, in 1906 cultural conditions, a black man at 10 o'clock at night who gets on a trolley and goes to Pasadena because God tells him to. Now, you have to understand that it was illegal for a black man to be out at night in Pasadena in 1906. Think about that. Now, William Seymour could have said, "You know what? I'm offended by these policies. I'm offended by this culture. And so I'm just not going to do it because, you know, this couldn't possibly be God." No, he doesn't do that. He knows the voice of the Lord, because my sheep hear my voice. And he understands that every offense that I have has been nailed to the cross already. And so whatever's going on in the culture in that moment is subject to the voice of the Lord in his life. So he gets on the trolley and he goes, and then he's walking around and said, "Where do I go?" God leads him to an apartment. 10 o'clock at night, he knocks on the door inside this apartment, you got to understand, there's a handful of teenage white girls. And it's 1906, and they open the door, and there's a half-blind black dude standing outside. In 1906. Now, you know, maybe what they should have done, I mean, I don't care who's knocking on my door at 10 o'clock at night. I'm packing. I'm really not. Well, I might be. I haven't trained in a while. So anyway, you guys know I like things that blow up, but I'm just saying, like, at the very least, I'm not going to be happy. Like, don't knock at my door at 10 o'clock. I don't even like when I get a phone call at 10 o'clock at night, let alone someone knocking at my door. So they open the door, and they just say, "Hey, can I help you?" And he says, "Are you praying for a revival? Aren't you guys are praying for a revival, right?" By revelation, he knows what's going on in this room. I said, "Yeah." He comes in, preaches a message, receives an offering in an apartment with a bunch of young white girls who are just praying for revival, and that funds the building that they moved to, in which the Azusa Street revival is birthed. It's revival stories. And the power and glory fell in that place in such a way that people came from all, I mean, they came from everywhere. They came from the nations. In 1906 to 1910, which was no small thing to come from the nations. Now I can hop on a plane. I mean, we can, like, people are amazed. I'm going to be on a plane from Atlanta, Johannesburg. It's about 15 to 16 hour flight. But I'm so glad I'm doing that in 2023 and not 1910 on a ship to go to a revival meeting. People were hungry. And when you're hungry for something, you will do anything to obtain the pearl of great price. The kingdom is not about convenience. It's not about what you feel like doing in the moment. It's making a decision. I want the one thing and I will do whatever it takes to obtain it because I know that where I am right now is not where he has us being. This is that time. Story. There's a young girl, 3 years old. Parents bring her repeatedly to the Azusa Street Revival. Now, I understand this because in the 70s, there was a charismatic revival. It really began maybe in the late 60s. Came out of the Episcopal Church. A man by the last name of Bennett began to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And all of a sudden, the fire took off because that's what fire does. And movements were birthed, you know, and we would go, for example, to Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Now, if I were going to market a name, that probably wouldn't be the name that I would market. It's not a really good acronym. It's like FGBMFI. Put that on a poster, right? But it worked. I don't know. People came. But we would come here to Oak Street in Natick, which was named, the church was named Wellesley Park Assembly of God, even though it was Oak Street in Natick. I drove by it the other day, and now it's a Coptic Orthodox church. You know, they built a building. I was in the church when they built the building, which is now CIC. But, you know, I drove by it, and I saw how little parking there was. And I remembered as a kid the parking, and I remember, like, the metal folding chairs that were into the foyer and sometimes even outside for people to come to these meetings. And I was about 4 or 5 years old. I did not want to go to a church on a Sunday night that was loud with a yelling pastor. Pastor Jack Mitchell, he was old school AG, man. He threw it down. He never preached from notes. He just threw it down. And then, of course, as I got older, because I started smoking when I was 8, as I got older and I was already rebelling, we would go to that church. I always felt like he was talking right at me. It's like, how does he know my stuff? How does he know? I was terrified of the guy. But I would go on Sunday nights, and then if we got to the place where they had the pews, I would get under the pew and I would take a nap because that's what I did in our Baptist church. But except in our Baptist church, I could sleep. At that church, I couldn't because I was scared. So there's a young girl, night after night, her parents are going to Azusa Street, and she recounts the story of remembering when she's 3 years old, seeing the visible glory of God. And she would nestle under the pew and she would take a nap and she would wake up and she would see the mist and she would hear the cries of the people and she would see people manifesting under the power of God. And she didn't understand one bit of it. She just knew that she was in a special place with special people because her parents were willing to expose her to the environment night after night after night after night. And years later, she recounts the story. You know, in 1910, that move of God began to wane. And we always sort of criticize something based on its disappearance. And so sometimes, you know, writers will say, well, you know, the revival ended because, you know, they didn't steward it right, or the revival ended because it wasn't authentic, it wasn't real. Look, God will always do something sovereignly so that we can learn how to do it intentionally in the next season. A good father never keeps his hand on the handlebars forever of the bike. Eventually, he lets go of the bike so that you can ride it because it's the thing that he gave you to ride. That's right. So don't rue the day. Don't criticize something. You know, people in 2000, 2001, 2002, who were already critical of the revival would say, well, where's the revival now? And I'd always point to my belly and say, it's right here. It never went to this day. It never went away. Because I was willing to set aside my plans and be in a place, in a space, day after day and night after night, because I wanted the one thing. So this woman's name is Jean Darnell. And she grew in the Lord, educated in the Word, prophetic gifting. And she ends up succeeding Amy Semple McPherson at Angelus Temple in Los Angeles. Imagine that, in the early 1900s, a female pastor. I could take you through the book of Acts, of the numbers of women that co-labored with Paul in the working of the gospel. It's sort of a topic of controversy these days. It's not controversial to me because I can read the word and understand it. And understand why Paul is writing a certain way to the church of Corinth and why he writes different ways to the churches of Philippi and Ephesus and Romans. There are reasons for all of that. We just have to understand what was going on in the day. And you know, my sister and I talk about this, like, you know, she's sort of a hatchet with the word sometimes. And every time we meet, she goes, but when I say it more gracefully than I say it here. And I'm like, I don't know if that's true because I've never seen it. Like, she's just like, it's like this and it's like this and it's like this. Which, you know, we were talking about this, and sometimes in our context, when we read the word, we're more interested in how we feel when we read the word than submitting ourselves to the text. As a prophetic church, I love prophetic interpretations of scripture, but only to the degree that we're actually willing to submit ourselves to the text as well and do what it says and understand what it says. And that takes work. That takes wrestling with scripture, wrestling with the text. That's part of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It begins with encounter. You know, I can see some examples in history of where people thought their way to God. C.S. Lewis might be that one, but it was in the thinking that there was also an encounter. Without an encounter, it just becomes an academic pursuit. And we will become nearsighted and blind if we don't understand that the word is spirit and life. How do I know that? Because the word says that about itself, and I submit myself to the text. So Jean Darnell has her first power encounter with the Lord at age 3, and it sets her life on a trajectory toward his face for the rest of her life. And the first time I heard her name, it wasn't even in relation to Azusa Street, it wasn't in relation to Angelus Temple, it was when I was in Scotland, and the people in Scotland, in the UK, across the UK, are still hanging on to a prophetic word that she spoke over that nation, over those nations and over that region decades ago about revival coming to Great Britain. And she was able to do that in her adulthood because her parents were willing to bring her to a place that we might consider to be uncomfortable for kids when she was little. I'm not only glad that people were willing to bring me to the weirdest church service I'd ever been to in 1995. I'm glad that my parents, when I was young, brought me to places that I didn't want to be because they were training up a child the way that he should go so that when he is old, he would not depart from it. I don't know when you become officially old, but I'm 52 today. So I gotta be getting close. And we saw that in my family. I don't want to talk about my family all that much, but I do. My brother was away from the Lord for many years. He went to Bible college. He kind of fell off the wagon, lived a lifestyle that was not pleasing to God, but when he was old, he returned. And now he ministers full time. He was doing street ministry for years, and now he's an associate at a church and, you know, living on our grandmother's farm. It's so cool to see that, because that's what the word says. Look, when you've raised your children and trained them in the way that they should go, trust that there is a time coming where the Lord won't let them escape, because there's power in the tongue of praying parents. As a matter of fact, when the prophet was here in September, by revelation, he called out, like, you know, Prophet Bernard, he called out, like, my mom's, I don't know, all kinds of information about my mom. And he said, you are sustained today because of her prayer. And I knew that to be the case. But it's a good reminder, because even for me, sometimes, you know, I feel myself wavering in my resolve and ministry, and wavering in, you know, this has been one of the most difficult years of my life, maybe since 2003. And you know, I felt myself wavering so much in the first half of this year. But even in the cloud of witnesses, there is this mom just saying, you better get your act together. Psalm 145, 17, you can turn there. Write it down. Psalm 147 and Jeremiah 29 says this. We'll make it official. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. We can fall into the trap of thinking that we can live however we want to live in life and God will just be near us because we're in an age of grace. But that is not how it works in the kingdom. The Lord is righteous in all his deeds. He is holy. Let me give you my interpretation. I feel like it's intellectually and spiritually and revelatorily grounded. It's not a word, but I made it up. Be holy as I am holy. This is not about behavioral modification program. This is about pursuing the Lord with all of your heart so that you find him. And when you find him, his nature overtakes your nature and you imperatively become holy, not because of what you did, but because of where you stand. The only way that you can step out of holiness is if you step out of intimacy with the Father through Christ Jesus. And we need to think in terms of this. When we think in the way that we disciple people who are new believers, we need to stop telling them what to do and start telling them where to go. Yeah, we want them rooted and grounded in the word. But, you know, when I was a kid, if somebody came off the street and I witnessed this with my own eyes and my heart, I didn't have the verbiage to say anything there was a check in my heart. I saw this guy coming off the street and he had tattoos and he reeked of smoke and alcohol. And he was like, I want to find Jesus, you know? And they said, well, you need to stop smoking. So we lead with behavioral modification. Why? Because it makes us feel more comfortable. If people behave the way that we want them to behave, we want babies to act like they're adults. Wouldn't that be great? And that's not an unreasonable desire. If you've ever had kids and when you first bring that baby home, you're like, oh, I wish they were 20, like right now. And these days when they're 20, you're like, oh, I wish they were 35. I don't feel like I found myself till I was 37. And I'd had a lot of encounters. There's something about him that changes who we are. And then on the other side of being changed, we have to steward that. What I'd wanted to preach about today was Philippians 4, just because it was gonna be easy. And then I woke up this morning and the Lord was like, no, you're not gonna do that. It's like, okay. But here's the thing. There's sometimes I wake up and I think, what would I tell these people if this was my last day to do it? Would it be just a nice, easy little teaching? Or would it be an impartation from the word and from the spirit that might unlock their hearts to cause them to pursue him more passionately than they've ever pursued him before? Yes. That's what I want to give you. And so out of this Psalm 145 passage, we have the Lord is near. But he's not just near, he's near to who? To all who call upon him in truth. There are not multiple ways to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can't make up a name for God and decide that's the God that we're going to serve, and it's the same God that is the Lord God Jehovah, Yeshua, the Anointed One, Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit who is holy. We have to understand the truth and approach him in truth. If my son decided to call me George every day for the rest of my life, I would be highly annoyed. And he would not get the bounty that is in my hand if he decided to call me George. I might be amused on day one. But on day five, I'm like, bro, don't do that. We have a name for a reason. He has a name for a reason. He has a nature for a reason. His nature is not the same as Buddha. His nature is not the same as Allah. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him, to him, through him, all things were created. When we pursue him in truth, he will reveal himself to us. And then when he reveals himself to us, the Lord will fulfill the desire of your heart for those who fear, who honor, who revere him and his nature. And he will also hear your cry. You can go, I'll probably speak on this another time, but you can go back and look at Philippians 4. We love the, and I talked about it in communions. We do communion every morning at 7. There's great teachings. Jeremy's doing it. I'm doing it. Greta's doing it. I want some of you guys to come in and film some of these as well. Like, and so I did talk about this in some of the communions that are rolling out this week, but we want peace. I've had people say, well, I lost my peace. I just need to find my peace. But Philippians 4 gives you the prescription of how to reclaim your peace. And it starts with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul says it twice because he knows that we can be kind of dumb. We can be a little bit duncey, especially when we're in a state of heightened anxiety. And so, you know, if we're in that state, he says, rejoice. Oh, and again, I say rejoice. And then he walks us through how to get the peace that passes all understanding and then how to steward it on the other side. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are love. Hey, think about some good things. Block out all the other stuff and focus on the nature of God. Now flip over to Jeremiah 29. You can write it down. Welcome to the bridge where everything goes according to plan. We plan a 90-minute service every week. And here we are. But when we dismiss the kids late, Lisa always wants more time, so I'm giving her more time. Imagine that. We've got a children's ministry woman who wants more time with your kids to teach them the word. It is so good. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I can't find God. I can't find God. I can't. You will seek me and find me when? When you search for me with what? All of your heart. If you can't find God, then the question you need to ask yourself is, what are the things that are occupying the attention of my heart? We allow all kinds of things to occupy our time and our attentions in the name of practical living or, you know, whatever the case. And look, I'm the first one, maybe not the first one that's guilty of this, but I'm among them. I like to be the master of my own time. When the Lord started talking to me about this 12 to 24 thing, he when he speaks a word, inside the word is the capacity to interpret the revelation. And I look back over the summer and I chuckle at myself and I said, I didn't understand what it meant because I didn't want to do a Sunday night service. I don't want, especially football season, I don't want to come back and do another church service. I'm tired after Sunday morning. I want to go home. Maybe have some buffalo wings, nachos, then take my elderberry and vitamins so I'm healthy. Fall asleep to football because the Patriots are terrible now, so I can sleep to the games now. This is how it was in the 90s. I slept through every third quarter of a Patriots game in all the 90s. It was great. It was the big joke. There's a whole bunch of us that would watch the games together, and they were like, oh, there goes Paul again. He's asleep. Must be the third quarter. And then I'd wake up, you know, halfway through the fourth quarter just in time to watch him lose. It's great. Feels good. Now I can sleep on Sunday. I'll go home today. I'll sleep. It's a morning game, but it doesn't matter. The reality is you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Cast aside all of the distractions of the day, all of the circumstances, because greater is he than he who is in the world. That's that parable of the pearl of great price. It's even the parable of the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus wasn't saying to everyone, you must sell everything of your personal possessions and then follow Jesus. He was saying it to this rich young ruler because this rich young ruler was allowing his possessions to occupy the thrones of his soul. Jesus knows how to deal with stuff. And some scholars believe that the rich young ruler was actually Paul who became the apostle, Saul who became Paul the apostle. And that's why he was so vehemently opposed to the church, because he did have authority. He was young. He was a man of means. He was well educated, and he was the greatest persecutor of the church from the Jewish realm of that time. Man of great zeal. Until Jesus knocked him down a peg or two. And he appears to him on a road. And he's blinded, physically blinded by the glory of God. Now, Paul could have stood up and said, well, I'm offended, I'm blind. If you want me to go, if you want me to do what you say, I'm gonna throw out a fleece, and my fleece is that you're gonna heal me. But there is a space in the glory, there's a space in his presence where the only answer is yes. I want to share this with you, knowing that I don't even understand the full meaning of it. But we were here last Sunday night, and I had said all week that I wasn't going to share this publicly because people use encounters sometimes. Ministers use encounters as a badge of authenticity. That's not what I'm doing here. Guys, I'm really a homebody. I love my back porch. I love my coffee. I like my man cave. If God allowed me not to travel, I would do that because I like to be home. I don't mind traveling as much during the winter when it's cold, especially when I'm going to warmer climates. I'm okay with that. But man, when we travel like in the spring or the summer and I miss out like on like a season of plants, sometimes I'm gruff and stuff, but I'm a softy. Except with bees. I'm okay with honeybees. We've come to an agreement. But we came in to worship last Sunday night, and I really didn't feel like being here. You know, you get to a space sometimes easily, you know, I do anyway, where you're just like, why are we doing this? God, why are we doing this? Like, why? I don't understand. And worship began, and there was not many people here to start. And I felt myself, I closed my eyes, and suddenly I felt myself being pulled into a realm. And it just began with some color. But I recognized it was almost as if I was in front of a door, and I could lean through it, or I could back away from it. And there was a moment of decision. I mean, I wish I could just say that, I'm going to go into encounter. I'm just going to run through it. But when you get into a space like that, you don't know what's on the other side of that. And you are responsible for the revelation that you receive. You are responsible for what is given to you on the other side of an encounter. Again, we see that in Philippians 4 with the peace that passes all understanding, the steps that lead up to it, and then how to steward it on the back end. You're responsible for it. Salvation is free. It's a free gift, but there's a responsibility that comes with the free gift. You have to steward the gift. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. And so I was standing right about here. And I could tangibly feel with my hand the glory of God. I didn't see it, I'm gonna be clear, but I could tangibly feel it. In April, and I have to go back to my journals, but it was either 07 or 08, there was a 3-week period where I went to bed, I slept for 1 hour, I would wake up, I would go to my den, and I would worship, and I could see with my natural eye a column, a honey amber column of the glory of God being poured out, and I could pass my hand through it and feel it tangibly. I was sustained by the glory of God for 3 weeks on 1 hour of sleep each night, and I was the most rested I'd ever felt. Until it began to lift, and I kept doing it out of forced behavior because I wanted to relive that moment. And after about 6 weeks, Dottie Hughes came up to me and said, "You need to stop. It's not there anymore." I got kind of mad at her because I'm a leader. And I don't know why, what was going through my mind, but she was right. But I could feel last Sunday night, the tangible glory of God with my hand. And I'm seeing sheets of color, just like brilliant purple. And I became completely unaware. I knew that I was in the room, but I was unaware of what was happening in the room, other than the sound. I can't tell you how long that went on. I could have let go of it. I could have walked away from it. But I made a decision. I'm going to lean into this. God, I know you're doing something. I'm going to lean into this. And I became more and more and more unaware of the room. And there was a point in time, even in my rational mind, I started to think, you know, I should be paying attention to what's happening with people because I'm here to minister. I'm here to do stuff. But there's times where God is just saying, I need to do business with you. If I had to hazard a guess, I would say that I was in that space for about 45 minutes. Now, in that time, I thought I'd been there for a couple hours. Because when you step into eternity, you're outside time. There's no relationship. And it wasn't like a couple hours because it just felt so long and just like a drudgery. It was just like, I'm so in this moment and I don't know how long I've been here. And I got to a place where I saw John Paul Jackson. I saw my mom. And I saw Fenton Johnson, who was my first spiritual father, who walked into the mattress store that I was working in November of 1995. And he said, "The Lord told me to come talk to you." And I said, "Yes, he did." We met for 3 hours every Friday for the next 8 years. He took this crusty kid, this kid who thought he knew everything, and turned him into a lover of God who wanted nothing more than the voice of the Lord. And I had this perception that there were two others, but I don't know who they were, but there was five. But those three were looking intently at me. And, you know, John Paul looked like he did. My mom looked like she did, but younger. Fenton kind of looked like how he looked. And there was a question in the atmosphere. Nobody said a word. I just stood there and I was frozen in place, but apparently I was vibrating. I didn't. And when you get to that space, there is no walking away. There is no. When you get there, it's like, I was telling Greta this week, she goes, it's like Isaiah 6, where he just says, "Here am I." That's the only option. You got to understand that it's like a Jehovah sneaky. There's no other option. You understand that this is the pearl of great price in the presence of the living God. You feel the waves of glory passing through you. You feel his power and his presence upon you. And the only thing that you can do is say yes. And so I'm looking at these spiritual fathers looking at me, and I'm looking at my mom looking at me and leaning toward me with expectation, with a want and a desire. And I said, "Yes, I will pick it up." And I began to weep because I realized that in that moment, there were aspects of things that God had been asking me to do, that God had been asking me to steward, that I didn't want to pick up because I didn't want the responsibility. But God will bring you to a place where he causes you to understand, oh, I can do above all things that you could ever ask or think. My power is perfected in your weakness. It's not about the responsibility and it's not about the inconvenience. It's about him getting all the glory. And I realized that there were things that I had left behind in the name of my own comfort and my own convenience. And he brought me into a place where all I could say is, yes, I will pick it up. And I came out of it this week not knowing what that was. But I get a call from this guy who's like a multimillionaire, maybe a billionaire in Asia. You need the gift of interpretation just to understand him. It was Paul. In February of 2024, I want you to come to Hong Kong. I want you to come to Taiwan. I know you have a heart for China. You can't go into China, but I can bring them out. I said, let me look at my calendar. I knew there wasn't anything on my calendar, but my head was spinning. In 2016, I was in Taiwan, and all of my intercessors kept sending me words about Hong Kong. Hong Kong, there's something on Hong Kong. And I was with Che, and I was with this man. And they were going to Hong Kong after Taiwan, but I couldn't wrap my brain around being away from the church for another weekend. And so I flew home. But the funny thing was, my flight was canceled because there was a typhoon. And I still didn't get it. And I still was determined to come home. It's like I was Jonah. Thankfully, the plane didn't crash and I was in the belly of a whale for three days. But when he said Hong Kong, and it's never left me because I realized, God, I missed you then, because I was scared of being perceived as someone that just wanted to go itinerate instead of wanting to steward the work of God here, because I'm telling you, there's nothing that I want more than to see revival in New England. There's nothing. I was sitting with you know, the number two guy in a nation 4 years or 5 years ago in September, and I was like, God, this is cool, but would you give me New England? Would you let me see revival come to New England again? And so I called Jason back, or I told him to call me if he was still up. And I said, yeah, I'll go. And then I get a text from Greta last night. She goes, hey, there's this email from a Chinese church in Los Angeles, and they want you to come and speak. They were referred to you by someone in China. I don't know what all this stuff is, but I just know that whatever the Lord is laying down, I gotta pick it up. Whatever the Lord is laying down for you in this time, in this season, you gotta pick it up. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened last week. It doesn't matter the hardships that you've been through over the last year. He will take your brokenness and he will turn it into breakthrough, not just to you, but more importantly, through you. I'm telling you, we are stepping in the door. We are stepping into a season of his power and his glory. And some of you will behold the beauty of the Lord in a way that you have never seen before if you seek him with all your heart. That's the option. There's no other option, guys. If we got to break this thing down to a group of teenage girls in a room praying for revival, so be it. And if that's the thing that launches a revival across this land and across the world, then so be it. But there's no other option. All of the things that we've allowed to distract ourselves in this culture, all of the information, the social media, the video, all of the stuff, it's all designed to squelch your capacity to be sensitive to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. There is no other option today than to seek him with all of your heart. All of the offense, all of the wounds of the previous season, they die now in the name of Jesus. They're nailed to the cross. He has taken on every offense, every sin, past, present, and future, for those who will seek him with all of your heart and ask for me and my house that we call the Bridge Metro West, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. Let's stand together. Ministry team, come on up. I want to just keep rolling and rocking, but we'll do more tonight because I feel such an urgency in the Spirit. Next Sunday morning, we've got the prophet Jules coming. If you haven't seen Jules speak, he's a firebrand, a young man in this region who has given himself over to prayer and to the kingdom. I don't know many like him. He was here, I don't remember when it was, but we did a little event thing here, and his message was, is there a priest in the house? I just sat there smiling. I was like, yes. And then Manny will be with us Sunday night, Pastor Manny. It's going to be a day of restoration here at the Bridge. They come from Restoration Church in Brockton. Well, now they're in the next town over, but Holbrook. But their heart is for Brockton. So don't miss it. I'm asking for a commitment. I'm asking for your yes. And some of you have given them a yes, and you have to still have to steward that on the other side. That's the reality that I woke up to this week when I still woke up in the morning cranky and not. You know, you like to think that you come out of an encounter like that and everything's rosy all the time, but no, you have to steward what he pours out. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is the time. Just, I'm asking for your yes. I mean, I'm looking around. I'm assuming most people here know him, but you know, I have seen people even in revival meetings come and move and shake and get hit by the power of God and leave unchanged. I'm talking about radical transformation. And so we're going to open the altar space here in just a moment. And the Lord is asking you, will you pick it up? The call that's on this house. You're here. And so we are all equally responsible for the call that's in this house. Because it's not just what comes to us, it's what flows through us. That is really the essence of the gospel of the kingdom. It's not my personal identity. It's not my personal breakthrough. It's not my personal destiny. It's how all of the things that God does in my person fit into the whole to release a wave of revival and transformation in this land. And you're a part of it. Don't think that you're not. I think I'm not educated in this stuff, or I don't know this stuff. I'm not revelatory. I'm not a prophet. You're something. And the king desires to have you in the middle of this thing. But will you let go of the stuff that has hindered you to this time? The word is clear. You will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Whether you're a mother of small children, a grandmother of grown children who are prodigals, or anything in between, there are all kinds of things that can occupy our thoughts and create angst in our hearts. But he's looking for your yes today.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.